So we are in the middle of a Sunday school series on friendship. Last week we spent time praying, but before we start this morning, just feedback from the past couple of weeks on friendship, some of the things that have been impactful, and I would like to also maybe hear some application, just direct application. So I've heard from a number of people that this has been a helpful study. And, you know, we talk about head and heart, right? So it's helpful in our, cognitively, but so review of, like, what's been helpful in our head, but then also heart and application. Put you guys on the spot. Don't all speak at once. I have a set amount of time in my lesson for this, so we'll just wait it out. No one's gonna say anything. Jason?
I think one of the things, and I couldn't necessarily point to say, well, this lesson specifically pointed to, but one of the things that stood out to me overall is it's easy to say, oh, I'm friends with this person, oh, you know, oh, a friend of mine, and oftentimes it's more an acquaintance rather than a friend, and kind of digging down and seeing what is the true meaning of friendship, and how do I actually connect with my brothers and sisters in the church, and how many can I actually connect with on a true friendship level, to where we're iron sharpening iron, we're challenging each other and building each other up. Definitely a challenge to me to do more of that.
Yeah, good. Others? Holly.
It makes me think about how, like, God's command was to keep and tend to the garden, and how, I don't remember the exact words, but how everything in our life requires a continual tending to, and so our friendships are the same thing.
Good. That's a good connection. Okay, so we got one from this side and this side.
I've been convicted by times that I spend, like, have a Christian family over for dinner, friend that I know, and go to a holy name without having, like, a real conversation. Hmm. It's just so easy to talk about other stuff. So I'm trying to be more intentional about even in advance. Like, what's a good question to ask, and how can I be more intentional about it?
Good. Yeah, and Ryan and I were actually talking about that a couple weeks ago. You know, as pastors, you feel this obligation, like, this is my job to talk about spiritual things when we're visiting or just hanging out, and, you know, us, we were just kind of sharing, you know, what does that look like so it doesn't come off as weird or fake, where we're just always just jumping right into a gospel thing, and our conversation, too much to go into now, but that's something that, like, we all deal with. It's like, we can encourage one another, and even have a game plan going into a conversation or an evening. Hey, I at least want to talk about this, or bring up this Sunday school lesson, or this sermon, or I was reading this in my Bible this week. So, good. I do that just to hear back. It's good that we come and learn, but we need to be seeing how this is impacting our lives and making decisions and doing stuff that it's affecting the way we live. So this morning, we're actually going to spend a good bit of time in the book of Genesis, in the first two chapters, in fact. We were finishing up a chapter in here. So I'm not going to be actually reading a ton out of this book, but this is the book Ryan's been walking us through. And before we're actually going to read the first two chapters of Genesis, the entire thing. But before we do that, I just want to remind us that the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, it was, if I can say, intended, loosely, okay, to be a book that was heard. If you think about the history of humanity, we are a small minority of Christians or God's people that actually have the printed word in front of us that we can go home and study it. And so if you were a Jewish boy or girl, you couldn't necessarily go home and have your devotions or quiet time reading the Bible. You didn't have all these scrolls in your home. And so this is a book that was intended to be heard. And I want to encourage us, as we read through Genesis, we're going to do it as a group. We read through these first two chapters, be listening to these like audible clues at what God has intended as Moses wrote this down, to keep the readers engaged in what's happening. And so one thing, just pay attention to the ands. There's a rhythm of the word and in this. Now, obviously in Hebrew, it wasn't that word, but they had a correlating word. And it just kept the flow going, and it signaled different things happening within the text. So as we read it, just keep that in mind. Also, you guys are familiar with Genesis. As God's creating and he's declaring things to be good, we're going to get to where he says it's not good. And that should be somewhat jarring to us. It should be this kind of nails on a chalkboard as you're going through this. So I just share that to remind us all that this was a book that was heard. And so try to hear it and not just read it, if that makes sense, all right? So be paying attention to the ands. And I bet as you see this, you're like, there are a lot of ands in these first two chapters of Genesis. And recognize how they single new movements within the narrative. So let's, I'm reading from the ESV. Let's just read out a paragraph, and then when somebody stops, does somebody naturally pick that up? We do that as a group. So I'm going to start, and when I stop, somebody just pick up, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 1. And I'm doing this because I want us to get the context of what's happening here within this book. And our goal today, we're going to be talking about relationship, and I'm going to title this The Genesis of Relationship. So we talk about friendship, but why is friendship important? Why does it matter? Why are we taking time to do this? And I think the book of Genesis actually has an answer for us and speaks to us. So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to his kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all...
And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day.
All right. So that's the first creation account. And as many of you guys know, so chapter 1 and chapter 2 is this expanse of the creation account. So chapter 1 is kind of like the grand story. This is what happened in these 7 days. And then chapter 2 kind of zeroes in and gives a fuller account of what happened on day 6. So, again, this is all background, and we're wondering what's the purpose of relationship? What's the genesis of relationship? Why does it matter? Why do we care? Why are we talking about friendship on a Sunday school morning? What does Genesis have to do with all of this? So we're going to keep reading chapter 2, but you guys hear as we're going, and I would encourage you to go home, and this is something I probably want to do in a public reading, but when you go back home today and read this and just kind of accentuate the ands. And you'll see that there's like this flow to the narrative of how it rolls and how Moses and God are trying to teach the people how things are going. So we're going to read through 2 up through verse 17. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
But no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Hebron, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Syria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Good. So we have these twin creation accounts, the 7 days, and then this focusing in on this sixth day of what God's doing. And so it goes from larger to smaller. And then I want to suggest that from verse 18 through 25, I'm going to call this the marriage account or the marriage text. And Moses commits, so these first two chapters, from 18 to 25, it's a tenth of everything that's followed. So he's highlighting something here. And some theologians suggest that this is the capstone of creation. This is a fitting way to end this account of what's happening in creation. So you see that God's creating the cosmos, and then he gets more intimate and comes down. He's creating the grass and the ground and the animals and the birds, and then he makes man, and then he caps it off with this. Moses caps off this section with 18 to 25 here, and it should signal to us that something is important happening here that we need to pay attention to. And as I said, like the chalkboard, like with nails on the chalkboard, everything has been good up to this point. So what's going on here? So I'm going to read 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So it should be jarring to us. Moses, this was not an accident. Moses intentionally wrote this down. God intentionally spoke this. But God says it's not good that the man should be alone. And Ryan touched on this, I think, 2-3 weeks ago. So what are some reasons you guys have heard in the past why it's not good that the man should be alone? And I'll set you guys up. Like, I have an intention where I'm going. So I understand there's going to be some things here that, yes, probably right. Maybe not the main thing. Okay, maybe not so much. So just feel free to share. This is not like, haha, gotcha. Just want to hear what you've been taught, what you've heard of why the man should not be alone. Or why it's good that it's not good that he's alone.
We're made for community.
We're made for community? Yep.
Nothing else.
Nothing else satisfies?
Two are better than one.
Two are better than one?
Germany. My personal application is my helper, you know?
Yep.
She's there to, and she's been there helping me in times that I've been down or times that I've had struggles. She's been my counterpart, my you know, person that helps lift me up sometimes when I'm down.
It should humble men that we need help.
Yeah. It's good.
Well, someone needs to tell the man he's wrong.
Yeah, thank you. That's good. I think that's exactly what Moses was driving at.
If God's intention was to make man in his own image, he is relational.
Yep, he's relational. So, lots of good answers. Some suspect answers. But going back to the helper thing, this isn't, I don't think, the main purpose. But you think about the creation mandate, be fruitful and multiply and, you know, have dominion over the earth and subdue it. So Adam is built physically to have dominion and subdue, right? But he's not created to be fruitful. So, like, God gives this mandate that Adam could not fulfill on his own. He needs Eve. And I heard one pastor say, this would kind of just be natural theology. So it's interesting that Adam was created outside the garden and brought into it. And Eve was created inside the garden. So you get that picture of the home, right? Men coming and coming in, and the woman was created in the home. Now, that's not explicit in the text, but that's just, I think, a good, helpful thing to think about. And while it's not the point of our morning, you can go to when God comes in chapter 3 and confronts Adam and Eve of their sin. Adam's punishment deals directly with his dominion and subduing of the earth. There's going to be weeds growing up. That's his. He's created to have dominion and subdue it, and so his punishment's going to be in direct line with what he's created to do. And Eve's, what's her punishment? Pain and childbearing. So it's just interesting to see these things through. I'm going to read a quote. So this is not the book that we've been working through, but this is a book that I found very helpful on this subject. And so Shank writes, this is not only a declaration about the exclusive bond of marriage, this is becoming one flesh, or the bond of intimacy between a husband and wife, it is also a declaration of a new reality, a reality not yet seen in God's creation. It is the culmination of God's work, imaging himself in his creatures. He does this by marriage, the marriage covenant. So, I'm going to give a caveat. We're going to talk a lot about marriage this morning. But that seems to be the first, or not seems to be, it's the first relational relationship that we see in the Bible. And so if we're talking about friendship, we need to start with marriage and what it means from there. And so this not good, as I said, should be like fingers on a chalkboard. And Shank writes, he said, but notice it is not Adam who judges his situation as not good, but God. Right? We would think like Adam would just sit there and be like, man, this is not good. Adam doesn't say that. So it's quite the opposite. Adam stands alone in confused contentment. Maybe that's true of many men, right? Just contentedly confused, going through life. After all, he has God, and therefore he's not alone. But Adam has something to learn, and so do we. So Shank's saying, Adam's got something to learn here, and we do too. And then Shank writes this. He says, we're in for a second surprise. Already afflicted by the not good aloneness that we hear in the text, now God frustrates Adam. He frustrates him. And this may seem strange in a perfect garden, but now God mercifully leads Adam to agree with him. So God makes this command, or says this thing, it's not good that man's alone, and now he's going to frustrate Adam, and he's going to lead Adam to agree with him. So his situation is not fitting. His situation is decisively not good. God does this with a holy frustration. He creates a holy hunger for what God intends. In this, God succeeds in his intent. So how does God frustrate Adam? Going back to when we read verse 15, or 18, I'm sorry, of chapter 2. Then God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. There should be like this, it's like almost like a divine pause in the narrative. I recognize this, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And so we as listeners should be leaning in saying, okay, what's he going to do now? Like, what's the next step in the narrative? And it's not what you would expect. Look at the text. It's not what I would expect at all. He says, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. This is a pretty neat text too. As well, because Adam is now his first act in dominion. He's starting to name creatures. But this comes right on the heels of it's not good. And God has this parade of animals right in front of Adam, and Adam's starting to name and have dominion over the animals. And so there's this holy frustration rising up in Adam that we don't see until the first part of verse 23. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so we can read into that at last. Adam's looking at all these animals going by him, maybe in pairs. We see that in our Bibles, or in our picture Bibles. But he's seeing, like, everybody's got a mate. Everybody's got someone that corresponds to him. And he's like, I don't have anybody. Like, nobody corresponds to me. And so he says, at last. So Shank's arguing here that Adam is recognizing God's statement that it's not good that the man is alone. And so Adam now is coming alongside and seeing. And that's what Shank says. He said, Adam has something to learn, and so do we. And the idea I think we need to keep in our hearts and our minds as we work through this text, as we work through any text in the Bible, we come to the creation account, we think, what's the subject? What's the main part of the creation account? What's happening here? And we say, oh, well, this is about the cosmos. This is about God creating the world. Well, it's not about the cosmos. It's not even about earth. It's not even about man. This was written down for us to recognize that God is the subject. We're supposed to be learning about God here. Not about creation necessarily, not about Adam and Eve, but our eyes are supposed to be going to God. God is teaching Adam, he's teaching his people through this text. And so the question is, what's he teaching us here in the first couple chapters of the Bible? And Bruce had alluded to it earlier. Find my spot here. So what's God teaching us? That's the question. Again, I'm going to read this quote. And while this text is about the first human, God is the subject and the one revealed so far in the story. This text is revealing God to the reader. And so aloneness is best understood in relationship to God as he has displayed himself up to the point in this story. This, the character of God, is what the author wants us to discern. When we do, and rightly, we will begin to perceive the climax anticipated in the words "not good," which introduced the conclusion of the marriage text. It is God who makes this judgment through the human narrator, the not good judgment, and from his own character. God is the one in many. Don't be put off by that. Three in one, that's what he's saying. And he has never been alone. God has never, ever been alone. He's just like eternity past. It's just mind-blowing to think about. God was never alone, completely content with himself, joyful in who he is in the Trinity, never alone. And here's the crux. In his aloneness, Adam does not image God. That's why it's not good. All these other things we said and recognize as true, right? Even being fruitful and multiplying, very true. But the reason that it is not good for Adam to be alone is because he is not imaging God correctly. God is three in one, many in one. And we just have Adam standing there by himself. And God said in chapter 1, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And the reason it's not good is because Adam does not image God correctly. And so you think, like, well, of course God could have created man and woman right away and they just go off. But you see, like, the providence and the sovereignty of God and what he's doing here. He creates Adam by himself, and he's going to teach Adam through this his aloneness. And he's going to teach generations of people after Adam about who he, God, is. It's phenomenal what he's doing here. And so, even here in the creation account, we get this glimpse, Now, whether Adam got it, whether Moses got it, we're not exactly sure, but we get this glimpse of God's character is not fully revealed in Adam until the creation of Eve. And I'm going to argue, and I think the Bible argues, that that does not come to a fullness, or we could say provocatively, a consummation, until they actually become one flesh. And therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We hear that so often in Christian circles. But there is a profound mystery in what that means. And those of us that are married or have been married, we feel the tension of the truth and reality of what's being proclaimed there. Right? Like, of course the one flesh has a very provocative physical union, but spiritually, with our spouses, like, we're one flesh. I mean, explain that to me. Like, we give it lip service all the time, but what does it actually mean? It's profound. So profound that you could say, well, explain the Trinity to me. How are there three in one? Like, what does that look like? And so you get this glimpse in marriage of what God's doing and teaching us. And then I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. We could push that onto the unity found within God's people, the church. Right? I mean, just take 5 seconds, look around this small room. Go ahead, look around. Serious. Think of past churches you've been at. Think of past Christians you've known. And God says in his word, we'll see it in Ephesians in months to come, that he's created this unity in his people. And you're like, man, I've been in church my whole life, and I don't see unity. And yet there's a unity there that blows our minds. And you trace it back to the Trinity, trace it back to God imaging himself in Adam. And so I always feel that when we talk about marriage in a church setting, that we don't want to elevate it above singleness in an undue way, but we also want to speak to what the text says. And marriage does something, it images something that singleness doesn't do. And that's not to say that you need to seek to be married, but we want to read the Bible as it is. And so friendship, as we're talking about that, the first relationship is between a man and a woman. And so I think if we're going to try to understand what friendship is and why it was created, we need to go back to marriage and understand what's going on there. The other thing here I want to just read is, God, who creates all things good, created the higher order animals to be progressively less alone. Again, Genesis is fantastic. Just spend the next 6 months of your life just reading Genesis 1 through 6 and just studying it. But God creates all good things. He created the higher order animals to be progressively less alone. The plants produce seeds and fruit, and the animals have their mates. You see that progression. While lower forms of life procreate by pollination, other by hermaphrodite and asexual procreation, the more complex forms of life reproduce with increasing intimacy. It's like, and somehow, again, it's hard for us to understand this. Somehow that's pointing to the Trinity. And then we get to the church, and as he's creating new believers, a new body, there's an intimacy between believers and Christ that should be the pinnacle of intimacy and relationships in the world. Okay? I can freak some of us out as we think about intimacy in marriage, but there's a truth and reality in that. And everything within these two chapters is building to more and more like God and more intimate. And it gets capped off with this marriage text here. couple more quotes, and then we'll have a little more dialogue. So we've said this already, but it bears repeating. This declaration not alone is telling us about God himself, even as he declares this of Adam through Moses. God is not and never was alone, yet distinct from God, the image bearer is. The state is not good. In this declaration, God is alerting us to his deep and marvelous intent in his story, to create a true image bearer. In his omniscience, God knows that man's aloneness, something that is not in God's one and many nature, is not fitting for his image bearer. Creation is incomplete as long as Adam is discovered, air quotes, by God in such a state. Creation's not done. The capstone's not there. As the story unfolds, and if God is Trinity, and if Adam is the image bearer that God should declare such a state is not good, and he does, this is not merely an observation that Adam feels bad when alone and needs a wife. Indeed, omniscience permits these observations, but they do not fit the story. So we could say, like, well, God knows all these things. God knows it's not good that Adam doesn't have a wife and he can't procreate and he can't do this and that. But what the author is arguing, he's saying, no, God is saying the main reason is because Adam is not fully imaging God. And so the takeaway from this morning, this is my encouragement to us and what I would like us to think about more. And this is somewhat specific. But as we go through the study on friendship, and we've all been convicted in different ways, right? I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands, but it'd be interesting if we're honest with ourselves, like how many of us actually have a close friend that we're sharing deep concerns, confession of sin, dreams, hopes? And I think, you know, you think that through and you're like, man, how am I in this Christian community and I don't have that? But we're going to focus on that, I think, for the next couple weeks. But what I want us to consider this morning is the marriage text. So for those of us that are married, we're called to cultivate that friendship first and foremost in our marriages. And so I don't want us to lose sight of that. Because I can go home and Heather and I can talk about this and like we need to work on having deeper, closer friendships and like talk to Heather. Well, what guys at church could I see myself connecting with and who do I need to pour into more and who should I ask to pour into my life? And you know what, Heather, like maybe we should set aside like a 4 hours one Saturday every month where you go and hang out with your friends and I go and hang out with my friends. And before you know it, we're doing something really good, looking for friendship, and we haven't even gotten good at doing it in our marriage. Like, that should be convicting. It's convicting to me. And so, you know, I look around, lots of married people, some single people. But those of us that are married, I want to challenge us with that. God upholds man and woman as a married couple, and he says, this images me. Many in one. Two flesh becoming one. Mystery of mysteries. Like, I sometimes don't feel like one with Heather. And she certainly doesn't always feel like one with me. And yet, it's a reality that it, despite our feelings, right? You guys hear me talk about affections. Our affections should be stirred. And my affections aren't always one with Heather. And yet, it's a reality. Whether or not I feel it, we are one. And so we should be cultivating friendship together as a couple. And so that's what I want to challenge us with this morning is, as you go from here, and we go to worship, and we leave, and have lunch with friends or family, in the next week, please, 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 begin dialoguing with your husband or your wife about what better friendship means. And I get that can be hard, depending at where we're at in marriage. Heather and I have been married 16 years, and we have discussions. I didn't ask her if I could share this, and I'm not going to share anything super. Ryan's eyebrows went up. Heather, like, laughed, and Ryan's eyebrows went up. It was like this great, like... But Heather and I have been married 16 years, and we are like, we'll talk sometimes, and we're like, how have we not figured some of these issues out after 16 years of marriage? And then we just need to get practical with, like, well, we need to pursue friendship better and discuss on what things we can do. But it's amazing the patterns that you get into of years of marriage. You guys don't need me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyways, right? You start driving down a road, and right now it's snowy, and some of us don't have our roads plowed. And we just, you know, the first snow is 2 inches, so you just write down it, no big deal. Snows again, write down those ruts. Down, 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 until the ruts are that deep. And you cannot get out of those ruts because you've set patterns for years and years in marriage. And it's not an easy conversation to talk to your husband, to talk to your wife and say, hey, honey, and you might not even want to say honey, right? I say that not in jest, but we all laugh. Because it's true. You might not even want to say, honey, but we need to talk about these things. How can we become better friends? And it's not a one size fits all. But begin there with your spouse. And I would say... for the singles that are here... please be praying for the marriages in this church as we are praying for your lives and your future marriages. But please be praying for the marriages in this church. Like I said, I shouldn't feel bad like on a topic like marriage when we have singles and people that aren't married. But we need, this is how the church serves each other. And all of our prayers have effect on each other's lives. Okay? And so I just want to encourage us as a church to be praying for one another. If you're married, pray for your marriage. Go home this week. Talk about it. If it blows up, come and talk to one of the pastors or the elders. Like, that's what we're here for. Talk to a good friend about it. But don't let it go undone. Don't let it go not talked about because it's hard. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been married, how rough your marriage seems like it is, there's hope. If we say that we believe in the hope of Christ to transform lives, then he can transform our marriages. Even after 16, 20, 30, 40 years of really bad ruts, God can do that. It will be painful, but he will do it. Like, do we believe in hope or not? I mean, that's like the rubber meeting the road. And be praying for one another. Those that are of us that are married, I want to encourage us to be praying for the single people in our church that desire desperately to be married. Okay? Be praying for those relationships and come alongside those relationships and encourage them and mentor them. As you see young couples connect and start dating, older couples, like, have them over for dinner. Talk to them. This is what we do as a body of Christ. So, that is, I'm going to draw this to a close. We'll pray. I know that wasn't a lesson specifically on friendship, but it's going back to the reason we have relationship is because man images God best when he is in union with his spouse, and then that is a natural thing down to friendship. Like we image God, again, as the church. So we go from marriage being one to the church being one in unity. Profound mystery. We don't feel it. Right, we know it. Even within a small congregation like our own, there are hiccups and there are aggravations. I've said it before. Somebody said the church is like a bunch of porcupines just huddled together trying to stay warm. Okay? But we're one, and God calls us to work at it. I'm going to pray. We're going to get done 5 minutes early, and so I will give the teachers aren't going to know what to do. All these parents rushing up, so... Father God, we thank you for, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the grace that you've shown us in revealing yourself to us in your word. We recognize that you did not have to do that. It is pure grace. You could have left us in our sin and just brought your punishment and wrath upon us and never given us one glimpse of who you are, and you would have been completely just. And so I'm deeply grateful and thankful for giving us the Bible. God, thank you for teaching us, even in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, of who you are, revealing your character and stating that something is not good. God, I pray and ask specifically for the marriages in this church. They are not accidental. You have determined that they would be. You have brought each couple together for a specific purpose. Father, whether we feel it or not, you have created oneness in our marriages. Father, you care about us as a couple, and you also care about us as individuals. And I ask that you would help us with a supernatural grace to go home, to go from here, that hard conversations would be had, that our defenses would be down, that we would not speak in accusatory language. God, help us to return to the wives and husbands of our youth. God, I pray that you would give us hope in these things where it seems hopeless. God, where it seems like we don't have a solution, may that drive us to our knees and drive us to you. Father, I pray that you would give good gifts of marriage to the single people in this church. Oh, how you've blessed this church with amazing, godly, single men and women. Would you provide spouses for them, that they would go into the world and fill it, have dominion over it, and subdue it, all for your glory. Father, be with us now as we head upstairs to sing our praises to you and declare to one another your goodness. God, that we would be united in our prayers. God, that our ears would be open to hear your word proclaimed from Ryan. I pray that you would speak powerfully through him. He would speak clearly with conviction, and that we would be changed because of what you have for us today in our worship service. So we thank you for all this. Please be with us, continue to be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.